John, I wonder if you had the same experience I did after Billy led us through Psalm 150, that said over and over again, praise God with harps, and praise God with flutes, and praise God with cymbals. In fact, praise God with crashing loud cymbals. And then ironically, we proceeded into an a cappella worship service. The irony was not lost on me, but I think the spirit of what it was calling for, we achieved. And how about some of those old hymns? It's been a minute since we've sang those. I quite liked them. I delight in the fact my daughter turned over to me one of them and said, "This is my favorite song." I didn't even know she knew it, right? Maybe we should sing a few more hymns. By the way, we enter into the Easter season. Just as a reminder, the reading that Jen did, we do Acts in the season of Easter for these 50 days of Easter. So in place of the Old Testament reading, we do a reading from Acts each week. One other thing I wanted to point out just before I begin here, not related to the sermon. We have a little candle sitting in the front there. Amy placed that up there for us. It's our reminder about Minerva and about everyone else who can't be with us all the time, that they are present in spirit and that we are present with them. So we're going to keep that up there for a while. Okay, our sermon. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." So I came across an interesting bit of history this week, something I've never encountered before, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. It goes like this. Among the defects which have been pointed out in the federal constitution, it is much to be lamented that no person has taken notice of its total silence upon the subject of an office of the utmost importance to the welfare of the United States, namely, an office for promoting and preserving peace. Those are the words of Founding Father Benjamin Rush, written some 230 years ago. They're the opening lines of an essay advocating the establishment of a cabinet-level Department of Peace in the country, meant as a counter-ethic to the recently established, in his time, 4 years earlier, the Department of War. The plan of this office, Rush continues, is as follows. One, let a Secretary of the Peace be appointed to preside. Two, let power be given to this Secretary to establish and maintain free schools. Free education wasn't a thing back then. Free schools in every city, village, and township in the United States. And let the youth of our country be carefully instructed not only in the cultivation of peace with others, but in forgiveness, nay, more, in loving our very enemies. And let our youth be taught that the supreme being alone possesses power to take away life, and we rebel against God's laws whenever we undertake to execute death in any way whatsoever upon any of God's creatures. Three, and let the following sentence... So he's imagining this Department of Peace. Let the following sentence be inscribed in letters of gold over the doors of every state and courthouse in the country. The Son of Man came into the world not to destroy lives, but to save them. That's Luke 9:56, by the way. And Rush writes it in all caps in his essay. Four. To inspire a veneration for human life and a horror at the shedding of blood, let all those laws be repealed which authorize juries, judges, sheriffs, or hangmen to assume the resentments of individuals and commit murder in any case whatsoever. Until this reformation in our code, this is 230 years ago, until this reformation in our code of penal jurisprudence takes place, it will be in vain to attempt to introduce peace into our country. Five of six, we're almost done here. Five. To subdue that passion for war, which education added to human depravity have made universal, a familiarity with the instruments of death, as well as all military shows, should be carefully avoided. Militia laws should be repealed, and military dress and titles should be set aside. Because military shows tend to lessen the horrors of battle by connecting them with the charms of order. Militia laws produce the wars they are said to prevent. Military dress, this is what he thought, military dress fascinates the mind of young people. Were there no uniforms, there would probably be no armies. Lastly, military titles feed vanity and keep up ideas which lessen a sense of the folly and miseries of war. Six, in the last place, let a large room adjoined to Federal Hall be appropriated for this office. Over the door of this room, let there be a sign on which a figure of a lamb, a dove, and an olive branch should be painted, together with the following inscriptions, again in letters of gold: peace on earth, goodwill to man. Quoting here Luke 2:14. And then, as an aside, Rush adds in his essay, again in all caps, why do men forget that they are brethren? Within this department, let there be a collection of plowshares and pruning hooks made out of swords and spears. And on each of the walls of the department, the following picture should be hung as large as life: a lion eating straw with an ox, an adder playing along with a child, an Indian boiling venison in the same pot with a citizen of Kentucky, a group of French and Austrian soldiers dancing arm in arm, a Saint Domingo planter, a man of color, and a native of Africa legislating together in the same congressional assembly. This was 230 years ago. To complete the entertainment, as he called it, of this delightful department, let a group of young people clad in white robes assemble every day at a certain hour and sing hymns and anthems in praise of the blessings of peace. Rush then goes on to list several lyrics that he thinks would work quite well for that purpose. Finally, in order to more deeply affect the minds of the citizens with the blessings of peace by contrasting them with the evils of war, let the following inscriptions be painted over the door of the War Office. Again, 4 years earlier, a War Department was created. Let the following inscriptions be painted over the door of the War Office: a broken bone making office, a wooden leg making office, an office for the creating of public and private vices, an office for the creating of public debt, an office for creating famine, an office for creating pestilential diseases, an office for creating poverty and the destruction of liberty and national happiness. Are you getting a sense of how Rush feels about the Department of War here? Goodness. He concludes, in the lobby of this War Office, let there be painted all the common military instruments of death: human skulls, broken bones, dead bodies, hospitals crowded with sick and wounded soldiers, villages on fire, ships sinking in the ocean, rivers dyed with blood, and extensive plains without a tree or a fence or any object but the ruins of deserted farmhouses. Above this group of woeful figures in the Department of War, let these words be inserted in red characters to represent human blood: national glory. Can you even imagine someone in Congress, a man or a woman, writing such an essay today? And let me tell you, I just gave you the heavily redacted version of this thing. Rush's article, by the way, was first published in Banneker's Almanac in 1793. Now, when it was published, and since then, many presume that Rush offered his essay merely as literary satire. And perhaps that is, in fact, true. But then again, perhaps not. Rush was, in fact, if you don't know Benjamin Rush, and I did not, Rush was, in fact, an uncompromising champion of many causes throughout his lifetime, including, along with nonviolence, public education, prison and mental health reform, reparation to Native Americans, and the abolition of slavery. While his proposal for a U.S. Department of Peace may sound far-fetched, he certainly seemed to believe in its practicality. And apparently, he is not alone. Did you know, in the 20th and 21st centuries alone, almost 100 bills have been introduced to Congress proposing the creation of just such a department, most recently in 2015. How about that? So I wonder, what do you think? Should we, too, be advocating on behalf of a Department of Peace? You know, the budget in fiscal year 2025 for the Department of Defense, which is what the U.S. renamed the Department of War in 1949, the budget for the Department of Defense is just shy of $850 billion. Can you even imagine, begin to imagine what a Department of Peace could do with resources like that? Well, okay. All that being said, why do I share that all with you this morning? Well, for two reasons. First, earlier this week, the man known as the Pope of Peace fell asleep in the Lord. And I, along with many others, have been inspired by the peaceable actions and example of this Pontiff of Rome. Did you know that Pope Francis... just imagine this. Pope Francis once kissed the feet of South Sudan's warring leaders, President Salva Kiir and rebel leader Riek Machar, during a spiritual retreat at the Vatican. You can watch videos of it. He bends down and kisses their feet. The gesture was intended to symbolize peace and reconciliation between two figures who had been at the forefront of a devastating civil war. I cannot even fathom another world leader ever offering such a humble, peaceable, and profound gesture. Save, of course, Jesus Christ himself, a Pope of Peace indeed. But the primary reason for my reflections on peace this week is our gospel reading from John 20 today. And what an incredibly intriguing passage it is. Of course, most of the time we focus on doubting Thomas on this passage, and we have done that. I have done that many times. Today our focus is a little bit different. I don't know about you, but when I hear that passage read, the way that John narrates this scene, it always makes me think of Jesus as akin to a middle school math teacher, a teacher who knows that if he does not repeat himself multiple times, his students will later claim unabashedly that he never told them the thing about it in the first place. I wonder if you've ever had students like that in class, Michael, and all our other teachers. Among the relatively few words that Jesus actually speaks today, he repeats one particular phrase, not once, not twice, but three separate times in the span of just seven verses. And what is it that Jesus says to his disciples in this trifold fashion? Well, pop quiz. here's your chance to prove you are better listeners than my seventh grade math students in pre-algebra all those years ago. Do you recall what it was that Jesus repeats over and over and over once again? I bet you do remember. He says, Erene humin. Jesus enters that room with its locked doors and declares, Erene humin. Two verses later, he says again, Erene humin. And then, just to be sure they've not missed it, five verses on, he repeats, Erene humin. And what is the English translation of this thrice repeated Greek phrase? Peace be with you. And like any good student, whether in middle school or that upper room, when the teacher feels the need to say the same words three times in a row, we suspect those words must matter. And given the purposeful repetition, we suspect Jesus also believes his disciples are going to have a hard time hearing them. And so he says in succession, Erene humin, Erene humin, Erene humin. And truth be told, I suspect that John includes this triplicate pronouncement precisely because he knows that we, his future readers, that we're going to have a hard time hearing them as well. For here's the thing about the very specific words that Jesus employs in this passage. That Greek phrase, Erene humin, peace be with you, does not simply connote the sort of peace you feel in your heart, a comforting emotion or spirit. It doesn't exclude that, of course, but that's not its primary connotation. Rather, Erene humin is an imperative phrase. That is, it's not simply a blessing, it is a call to action, such that an even better translation of these words might be, let the way of peace be in you, among you. Let it be your way. Erene humin. In other words, this declaration Jesus repeats three times is not simply a declaration of comfort to his disciples. It is that, but it is not simply that. It is much more than that. Rather, this declaration is simultaneously a call to discipleship. Jesus is declaring to his closest friends as he enters that room, the very first words he speaks after his resurrection to the entire group, he is declaring that the way of peace has defeated the powers of death and the devil. And therefore, he proclaims, let that way of peace now reign in and among you, Erene humin. Which brings us back to Benjamin Rush's petition for a Department of Peace. For the fact of the matter is, Rush's proposal was actually Jesus' proposal first. Only Jesus didn't call it the Department of Peace. He simply called it the church. We are meant to be God's Department of Peace. That is the import of Jesus' imperative proclamation today. Be, church, the peace that this world needs. Erene humin. Just as Benjamin Rush was offering to his contemporaries a call to imagination with his proposal for a Department of Peace, as if to say to his contemporaries, what if we allocated the same amount of time, talent, and treasure to the practice of peaceableness as we do to the practice of war? What if? Imagine with me. And that, I'd like to suggest, is the same sort of imaginative call that Jesus is offering to his disciples, to you and me, today. The way of death has been defeated,
And in its place, Jesus declares, comes the way of peace. What if, as Christ's body on earth, we actually took that call seriously? I began today's sermon with a quote from Acts 5, and I did so as a reminder. The fact is, human authority, as Peter puts it, will tell us that Jesus' way of peace is foolish and weak, which is precisely why we still don't have a Department of Peace in the executive branch of the government to this day. And so, the question after today's gospel reading becomes for us the same as it was for Peter and those apostles. Will we obey human authority? Or will we obey God? Will we continue the way of death because that's what works? Or will we put our trust in a Messiah who defeated that way in the cross, offering in its place the way of peace? Erene humi, Jesus says to us today, and then says it again, and then again, and continues to say it until, like those middle school math students, we can finally hear it, and thus commit ourselves to actually becoming it. As Pope Francis prayed not long before his passing, "Now, Lord, come to our aid. Grant us peace. Teach us peace. Guide our steps in the way of peace. Open our eyes and instill in our hearts the courage to take concrete steps to achieve peace. From the moment we wake until the moment we sleep, let your way be the way of peace. Erene humi." Amen.